We're coming again in our studies to consider the life of Joseph, the patriarch. It is a wonderful story, the story of Joseph. And as I've repeatedly said, there are so many parallels, so many likenesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph. There are many, many times when I look at Joseph and I immediately think, I'm looking at Jesus. This is the way it was with him. This is something that happened in his life much later on. We see here the story of Joseph virtually beginning in Genesis 37 at the age of 17. He's just a lad, as the Bible describes him there. And his life was about to show forth a great deal of trouble and trial. The Bible tells us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We shouldn't be surprised at afflictions. We shouldn't be surprised at the difficulties that we face in life, because this is part and parcel of the human condition. But as believers, it's even more the case, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Joseph was, if nothing else, a righteous man. And as a righteous man, he had to endure some really terrible trials and difficulties. But it all led up eventually to a tremendous triumph. There are many ways that we could divide up the life of Joseph as far as the different sections are concerned, the different experiences. But I would divide his life into these four different categories. His life centers upon four places, really. The house of his parent, first of all, and you'll notice that I use the word parent rather than parents, because Rachel, his mother, had died when he was just a young boy. So in the house of Jacob, also called Israel, and that's interesting, just as an aside, you find in Genesis 37 verse 1 that it mentions Jacob, and again in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. But in verse 3 it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. You might ask, well, why the change? Well, God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, which literally means a prince with God. This was the new name. And every believer can identify very much with this, because within us, and we see this all the time in our Christian lives, there is the old Jacob. That's the flesh, that which we have to deal with all the time, that gives us trouble, Jacob. But Israel is the new man. Israel is the new name that's been given to us by the Lord in the new birth. And we thank the Lord for this, that Israel is the characteristic that God can give us all. We can be princes with God. The house of his parent is the first place that we find Joseph. Then when he's sold by his brothers into slavery, he is found in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. He went down into Egypt. Again, this reminds us, does it not, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a third section to Joseph's experience, and it was in connection with the house of Potiphar, but because of a charge that was made against him which was not true, nevertheless, Joseph suffered and was put into prison. And so we find him there for 2 years in the prison house, and that was a rather interesting experience. It's referred to in the book of Psalms, how that his feet were held in the stocks. His feet were held in iron. He suffered affliction in the prison house. And then we see him exalted and brought out of the prison house, and we see him in the palace, or Pharaoh's house. So these are the four sections of his life. And you can study his life in this way. First of all, in the house of his parent, then in Potiphar's house, then in the prison house, and then in Pharaoh's house, in the highest place in the land of Egypt, the palace. Now, after the record of Joseph's birth, which is in chapter 30, there's not really much mentioned about him until he was 17. We think of those as the silent years. And isn't that also reminiscent of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you read about the birth of Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, there's then no more mention of the Lord's boyhood days. From 2 years old or so, because that's when we find him in Egypt, going there with Joseph and Mary to escape from Herod, who wanted to kill the Christ child. At that time, he was about 2 years of age, the guess is, because all the children who were 2 years old and younger were to be put to death by Herod according to the time that Christ was born. So let's assume he was 2 years old when he was in Egypt. We don't read anything else about the Lord until later on at the end of Luke chapter 2, when he's 12 years old. And he's going up at the time of the Passover with his earthly parents to worship. Those are silent years. We don't know anything about those years really, other than the fact that he would have worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. But then there are more silent years. Because we don't read anything of the Lord in his life from he was 12 years old until at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, it mentions that he began to be about the age of 30. And of course, the rest of his life was about 3.5 more years until he was put to death on the cross. So between 12 and 30, we have what are known as the silent years. And you and I can only conjecture as to what the experience of the Lord Jesus was on this earth during that time. The Holy Spirit has not revealed it. And so it's kind of a fruitless exercise for us to try to establish what did happen during those years. If the Lord hasn't told us, he hasn't told us for a reason. The same is true with Joseph. Now he's 17. And he and his family are now living in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. We see this in chapter 37, verse 1. They're living in the land of Canaan. And this is where we take up the story of the young man, Joseph, in the house of his parent. We can consider him in three characteristics in which he appears in his parent's house. And this is really what our message is about today. Joseph the shepherd, Joseph the son, and Joseph the seer, which is another word for someone who is a prophet or someone who sees as far as God has revealed the truth about the future to him. One thing that we note about Joseph as the shepherd is that he was feeding the flock along with his brethren. Verse 2. These are his half-brothers. I've made this point before. They're the sons of Bilhah, his father's handmaid, and the sons of Zilpah. They were his father's other wives. So these are his half-brothers. And the Bible tells us that he was feeding the flock. So that tells us right away that he was taking up the position of a shepherd. Now, if you compare chapter 35, just go back there a page or two, from verse 22, Genesis 35 from verse 22, the Bible tells us that it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, an act of wickedness, and Israel heard it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. So Joseph, you see here, had 10 half-brothers. You can imagine they were much older than he was. They were already men of the world, and he was just a 17-year-old lad. They would have had a very different outlook and a very different lifestyle. They were men of the world. And that is clearly underlined in chapter 34, where the sons of Jacob were involved in wickedness. I don't want to get into all of that today, but it's clear that these were men of the world. And Joseph was just a boy, an innocent young man, if you like. These fellows had been brought up under the influence of the old Jacob. That's something that we should consider. Joseph was brought up more under the influence of the new, changed Jacob, Israel, the one who appeared after his experience at Peniel, where the Lord, in the form of an angel, wrestled with him. Jacob was never the same after that. He was Israel, a prince with God. So Joseph is of a different cut of cloth, if you like, altogether, than his half-brothers. That would immediately have put a distance between him and them. And no doubt they would have viewed him as a little goody two-shoes, an innocent boy. And this would have been a source of friction, no doubt, in the family. But he was a shepherd. Verse 2 makes this clear. He was feeding the flock along with his brethren. But it would appear to me that he was placed over them as the chief shepherd. Now, you might think that's really unusual for a 17-year-old boy to be given a position of authority over them. But that is how it was. Because he was answerable to his father for their behavior. See this in the final phrase in the second verse. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph was watching over what they were doing. And whatever it was that they were doing, he knew that it wasn't right. And so he brought that report to his father. Nobody likes a tattletale or a telltale. I used to have that experience with older sisters. They used to tell me all the time, "We're telling mommy." Did that bother me? But we should understand that that is not what's going on here in this chapter. The report that Joseph carried to Jacob would have been that which was required of him in his capacity as an overseer. He was bound, duty bound, to give a report of how things were. He was bound to give a faithful account of how each one performed his duties. But his half-brothers hated him because of it. Because he wouldn't cover over their sin. He wouldn't turn a blind eye to their wickedness. And neither does the Lord. The Lord doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. The Lord doesn't just close his eyes and pretend it didn't happen. A friend of mine, who's now a retired minister, was, before he became a minister, a young baker. He was an apprentice baker. And when he worked in a particular bakery in the city of Belfast, he was put in charge of the store. And what that means is that all the ingredients are there, the flour and the sugar and all those good things. He was in charge of giving out the ingredients to the bakers. But once in a while, he would be approached by some of the senior men who wanted some of the ingredients from the store to take home without telling the authorities. Just give me a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that. I want to make something at home. And he was only 16 years of age at the time, an apprentice. And he said, no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, and I'm answerable to my employers. And so I can't do that. And he said he was hated, he was cursed up one side and down the other. They used to turn the air blue because he wouldn't comply with their requests. Ah, there's no harm in it. Just a little bit of this, a little bit. There's no harm in that. He said, well, it belongs to the bakery. I'm responsible for that. And I'm responsible not only to those that employ me, but to God. He showed good, godly characteristics even as a young man. That was Joseph. He was despised because he was truthful and faithful to his charge. And so his life was a rebuke to his half-brothers. That, tell me, are our lives a rebuke to those that we work alongside? I remember in times when I was in what you would call secular employment, when guys would try to cut corners, when they would try to keep back some of the stuff that didn't belong to them. And when you don't join them in that activity, you're hated for it. People don't like your life shining the light upon theirs. Joseph was despised because of his faithfulness, and our lives ought to be a rebuke to those that we work around or who we live with who know not the Lord. See, there's always a choice that we're faced with. It's being popular with people or with the Lord. And that is a choice that will face you oftentimes. It faced Joseph. Was he going to hang in with his big brothers and be one of the guys, be one of the lads? Or was he going to be faithful to his father's charge? There's a man in the Old Testament called Micaiah, and he was noted for his faithfulness. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we read about him. And he was such a man of God that he was hated by the very king of that day. 1 Kings 22, verse 7 and verse 8. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I hate him. Hated because of the words that proceeded from his mouth. Is this not another reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Joseph was hated for his words, as we shall see. So here he is, the young man in the house of his parent, and there's friction in the family, not least because of Joseph's godly character. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that a man's foes shall be they of his own household? He came not to bring peace, but a sword. And you see how he mentions even family members being at odds with one another. And what's the reason? Because of our association with Jesus Christ. See, there's a great battle that was going on in the world even when Joseph was alive. And it was based upon what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Ultimately, a prophecy concerning Christ, who would bruise the serpent's head. But there's this battle, you see, that's going on all the time between the hosts of hell and the hosts of heaven, those who are following after Christ and those who are following after the world and the devil. There's enmity. There's friction. And that's something you're going to find your whole Christian life. You can't avoid it. There's no point in you trying to avoid it. Because if you live for the Lord, you're going to come up against it where this world is concerned. People are not all going to think that you're a great person because you're a Christian. But rather they will be seeking to bring you down at the earliest opportunity. So Joseph, the shepherd, again he reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was the chief shepherd. He's called the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's called the chief shepherd who shall appear. There's another aspect to this life of Joseph in the house of his parent. And here we consider Joseph the son. And we have to note right away the favoritism of Joseph's father. Verse 3 of chapter 37 of Genesis makes it very clear that Israel, this is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, which, as you will see in the margin, is to be translated pieces, a coat of many pieces. It was a long white tunic, which would have had around the bands of the wrists and around the neck little colored pieces. That's why it was called the coat of many colors. But actually, it was a coat or a garment that would have been worn by nobility. It was worn by kings' sons. You think Jacob didn't know that? Of course he knew that. He deliberately gave that garment to Joseph. Rachel was Jacob's favorite. He really didn't want Leah. He did love her, but Rachel was his favorite. And Leah recognized that his love for Rachel made his love for her seem like hatred by comparison. And she mentioned that, "Why am I hated?" She wasn't hated. Jacob loved her, but he loved Rachel far more. She was the one that he wanted. And of course, by extension then, his love for Joseph was natural because he was her firstborn son. Joseph was a son apart. If you go to the end of the book of Genesis, to chapter 49, please turn there, chapter 49, and look at verse 26. This is part of the blessing of Jacob, the words that he spoke on his deathbed. Verse 26, "The blessings of thy father," this is part of the blessing of Joseph, by the way, "the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." Joseph is a man with a difference. And again, he reminds us in this of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand," the Bible says. Joseph was the well-beloved of his father. And doesn't that again remind us of our Lord Jesus in his baptism and at the time of his transfiguration, when the words came from heaven, as well as the visible sign of the Holy Spirit, the dove descending, the words This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And where he was talking to him at the time of the transfiguration, he said, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. And again, we see this in Joseph. In chapter 37 and verses 34 and 35, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son, that's Joseph, many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Such was the love that Jacob had for Joseph, that he wasn't saying, I still have all these other sons. He was mourning for him as if he had lost his entire family. Such was Jacob's love for Joseph that he made, as I said, a special garment for him to wear. The coat of many colors. Now you will see that in children's books and you'll see it in various paintings. It's like a tablecloth that he's wearing, like long stripes with all the colors of the rainbow. That's not the way that garment was. As I've suggested, the Bible tells us here in the margin, when it says a coat of many colors, it's a coat of many pieces. It means in the Hebrew, a tunic reaching to the extremities. So it was down long sleeves and down to his feet. It was a garment worn by noblemen, by king's sons, and this is especially important to note, by those who had no need to toil and labor for a living. Those who lived a life of opulence. They didn't have to work in the field, they didn't have to labor in the fields, because they were noblemen. The commentator William Taylor said, this particular garment was meant as a badge of distinction and superiority for Joseph as the heir of the birthright and the favorite of his father. Do you remember how I pointed out to you in another scripture in Chronicles that Reuben, because he went up to his father's bed and committed adultery with Bilhah, was it, his father's concubine, that he lost the birthright. Reuben was the firstborn. He should have enjoyed the birthright, but it was taken from him. Guess who it was given to? It was given to Joseph. Joseph was therefore again seen in the family as a source of friction. Genesis 37 verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Again, we're reminded of our Savior. The Bible says he came unto his own. You could say his own brethren, Israel. And his own received him not. They hated him. All the way through his earthly ministry, it was constantly the desire of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, to put him to death. They couldn't speak peaceably about him or to him. They were always looking for some reason to attack him, to destroy him. Again, Joseph typifies Christ. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say this. Favoritism within families is not a good thing. And this is a very practical point, but parents need to guard against this in their dealings with their children, making one child feel more important than the rest. This is not good. And what it does, many could testify to this, it creates resentment and can cause lasting damage in the relationships within the family because of that. Now, Jacob himself should have known from his own experience how damaging such favoritism could be, because he himself was the favored son of Rebekah. You go back to Genesis 25 and verse 28. Genesis 25 and verse 28. Much earlier in the history. This is the history of Jacob and Esau. And Genesis 25 verse 28 records, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Jacob was a mama's boy. And she made sure that he would get that blessing that belonged to Esau. It was her cunning and it was her craftiness that helped Jacob to obtain that. And you see this in chapter 27 in that story there of when Isaac was old and he wanted his son to go and get him venison, and Rebekah saw her opportunity and she told Jacob to go and get one of the kids and take the skin off it and put it on his arms and around his neck and pretend that he was Esau so that he would get the blessing from his father. And that's exactly what happened. This was favoritism in the family. It wasn't good, though God overruled it. And so let me just say that we need great wisdom, those of us that are parents. We need wisdom in our dealings with our children. I heard a story once of a father who called out, "Is that you, Pet?" The answer came, "No, it isn't Pet, it's only me." That's sad. That's sad. No one ought to be Pet to the exclusion of the other children. And we know that our children are all different. They have different personalities, different dispositions. Some of them are easier dealt with than others. They may need differing treatment at times. But the treatment that we mete out to our children should be with fairness and equity. Family government needs to be just and impartial. That's how the Lord would have it. That's just a practical point, by the way. But there's no doubt that Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob for a number of reasons. Joseph the son, he does remind us again of Jesus. I can say this in all reverence. The Lord Jesus is the Father's favorite. He's the darling of his bosom. He's the well-beloved. He's the one who dwelt with him from eternity in perfect harmony. And how difficult then was it for our God to put his son to grief and to shame on the cross? We have no idea. We have no idea what it meant to God Almighty to punish the Savior on our behalf, to turn away his face from him so that he would have to say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned away your face from me?" And the answer is because he was bearing our sin. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And so we, in him, can inherit all things. There's a third thing about Joseph in his parents' house. Joseph the shepherd, we've noted. Joseph the son, we've noted. Joseph the seer. Look at Genesis 37 from verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Obviously, Joseph was a dreamer because he dreamed again later in the chapter. He was noted for his two chief dreams. Now, dreams were part and parcel of how God communicated with men in those days. Let me hasten to add that today God does not guide his people through dreams and through ecstatic experiences. He guides them through his written word. We have a completed Bible. It is through the scriptures that the Lord leads us. Remember that. You don't say, "Lord, help me to find your will by dreaming something." No, help me to find your will by reading about it in your word. But Joseph was a dreamer, and his dreams were supernatural. I believe that. His dreams were given to him by God, though his father didn't recognize that at first, and his brothers certainly didn't. But read from verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brothers realized this was not rocket science. They knew what he was referring to. Their sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. Obviously, those sheaves represented them, and the one sheaf that they were bowing to represented Joseph. And so verse 8, "His brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Isn't that the reaction of ungodly men to Jesus Christ? "We will not have this man to reign over us. We're not going to do what the Lord tells us to do. We're not going to obey the Bible. We're not going to have the laws of God to regulate our lives." That's how it is with men. "Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Oh, how they hated Christ for his words. Even though they were gracious words. There were words that were spoken that no other man ever spoke. But they hated him for his words. And verse 9 of Genesis 37 goes on to say, "He dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Obviously, they knew what that meant. The sun and the moon, the father, the mother, and the 11 stars. These are the brothers. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him." But his father observed the saying, and we'll come back to that. But these dreams were another source of friction in the family. They were a cause of real contention. But they were, in fact, prophetic utterances. Because if you go forward in your Bible to Genesis 43, when Joseph is in Egypt, you read in verse 26, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." Here's a direct fulfillment of his dream. Look at verse 28. "And they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." The very word that was used of those sheaves. They made obeisance. They bowed down in reverence to him. You go back to chapter 42 and verse 6. It says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. The very fulfillment of the dream that he had. Now notice that Joseph did not regard himself as a prophet. But doubtless his dreams were God-given, and they were, in fact, prophetic in nature. Now, Joseph's brothers and his father, you will note, were angry with him on account of the dreams. But yet we should note those words, those significant words in Genesis 37, verse 11, right at the end. But his father observed the saying. That means that Jacob, even though he was angry with Joseph at the beginning for saying this, he began to reflect upon it. He began to think about it. He began to regurgitate the whole thing in his mind. He observed the saying. He took note of it. He never forgot it for all of his life. And that reminds me very much of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the aforementioned Luke chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus was in the temple at 12 years of age, the Bible says from verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. This is Joseph and Mary. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you stay behind? We were worried out of our minds about you. We didn't know where you were. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? And she said, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now that's interesting. Thy father and I. And that was not lost on the 12-year-old Jesus. For he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Capital F. That was a gentle rebuke, I believe, to Mary, reminding her, Joseph is not my father. I was not born of Joseph. My father is in heaven. I must be about my father's business. And it says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't know what he was talking about. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But notice this, verse 51. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary remembered the words of Jesus, just like Jacob remembered the words of Joseph, pondered those things, remembered those things. Again, that's something that was notable in Mary, because whenever the angel came, and whenever the shepherds then came to worship the Christ child, it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now let me just remind you that, incidentally, there were two dreams that Joseph had. And if you look at those dreams carefully, one has to do with the earth, and the other has to do with the heavens. You see that? One is the binding of the sheaves in the field, and the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, that's on the earth. The other dream has to do with the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, that's the heavens. So you have an earthly dream, or a dream that is earthly in its application, and you have another that's heavenly. And in both of these instances, Joseph has all authority. The sheaves bow down to him on the earth. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they make obeisance to him in the heavens. Our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. He rules it all. This universe is under his control, every bit of it. There's nothing that happens by chance. There are no accidents. But all things are under his divine control. And something we have to say about Joseph the seer in his foretelling of the future, that future exaltation came to pass in due time, in God's time. And though it looked like it was never going to happen, because he's under his brother's control when they put him in the pit, he's under Potiphar's control when he's in his house, he's under the control of the prison governor when he's in the prison. But then eventually he's exalted to the highest place in due time, when those who hated him were compelled to bow at his feet. And friends, again, this is a picture of spiritual things. When you saw the life of Christ and the things that happened to him during that life, you would have said, he's not in control. Especially when you see the Lord being manhandled in Pilate's judgment hall, when they're spitting on him, they're pulling the hair out of his face, they're hitting him with reeds, they're putting a crown of thorns on his head and battering those thorns like nails into his scalp. He's being impaled on a tree and he's hanging there, crucified through weakness. Men thought they had the upper hand. Men thought, this is not anyone who's in control. He's not the Son of God. If he was the Son of God, he would come down from the cross. Would he not send for 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free? Oh yes, he could have done that. He could have done that. But there he was, hanging in agonies and blood, and then he died, and they laid him in a tomb. And even the disciples were convinced it's all over. They were discouraged out of their minds. Even those two that were walking in the road to Emmaus, they were as gloomy as could be. And the Lord pointed that out to them. Why are you sad? Because they thought it was over. They couldn't see any exaltation of Jesus taking place. But he rose from the dead. And then he went into heaven, there seated to intercede for his people, and he's coming again in power and in great glory. You know what the Bible says about that day? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, even those who hated him. Just like the brothers of Joseph. They were compelled to bow down before him. The Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 that the one who was humiliated, who went to the cross, even to the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so just as Joseph's words as the seer foretelling the future all came to pass, the words of Jesus are going to be fulfilled to the letter. Everything the Lord spoke by way of prophetic truth, it's going to come to pass. Matthew chapter 26 records in verse 64 these words. Matthew 26 and 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And those words really annoyed the chief priest. They were out of their minds with anger with what he said. But those words will come to pass. Men hated Christ for saying the things that he said. But everything that he said will come to pass as he said. Remember the words of Christ himself. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The word of the Lord is sure. People may laugh at it, they may scoff at it. The very idea of the second coming of Christ is made the butt of men's jokes and humor. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But the Lord said, make no mistake about it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Christ will come. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Christ will be exalted as Lord above all. And every knee will bow before him and confess him as Lord. Just like Joseph, his dreams came to pass. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ will every last one of them be fulfilled. May we be encouraged by the word of the Lord. And may God speak to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.